Tonight I'd like to preach a message, the title, Great God, Great Glory. And I had the title for the message before I knew where the Lord wanted me to go. I was doing a Bible study last week and with a man in our church and talking about prayer. And the theme, Great God, Great Glory, really stood out to me. And we surely, truly have a great God, our Father, who sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And there's much that we have today to glory, to worship, to magnify His name. On Sunday morning, I really love the mixed ensemble. All groups are special, but there's just on a Sunday morning with the mixed ensemble singing Magnify the Name of the Lord. That was powerful. And just thank the Lord for His goodness and giving us His word so that we can know how to biblically understand how great God is and how much glory He rightfully deserves in our life. So then in my Bible reading, I'm going through the book of Acts and I came across Acts chapter 17. And so what I'd like to do tonight is simply walk through verse by verse and let the word of God just do what it's supposed to do and speak to our hearts. If you are here, you're saved, the Spirit of God is dwelling within you, that you would be sensitive towards God's leading. For those that are not born again, never have been made alive and quickened in Christ, may this chapter really challenge you to understand and see that God is at work. And He moves people. He takes people to different places to preach the gospel. And that's what He did with Paul and Silas and Timothy and the other brethren here in Acts chapter 17. Before we open up the scriptures, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help tonight. Dear Lord, I just thank You tonight for our church, special place that I've been able to be a part of for 7 years, and I'm thankful for that. Your church, this family here, is very precious to each one of us. And we have many friends here, and we get to serve You with the brothers and sisters in Christ that You've assembled here in this church. Lord, we thank You that the Word of God is preached here consistently, not built on man's philosophy or man's reputation or personality, but built on Jesus Christ. And I don't take that lightly. I know we as a church, Lord, we do try our best to worship You and thank You for that. And You've saved us. You brought us from darkness to light. And as we think of Acts 17 tonight, Lord, I pray that Your word would really just encourage us and strengthen us to continue on, knowing that You are a great God and You deserve great glory. I pray and ask all of these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. So this journey through Acts 17, my prayer is that it's going to encourage you and give you a biblical perspective of preaching and living out the gospel in your life. And what I found is that we serve, and I know we often preach this, we say amen, but when you're in the fields, when you're working, you're living the Christian life, you're at work, or maybe you're on visitation, or you're speaking to your child about Christ, you know that God wants to use you for His good and for His glory. And trusting in the Lord is simply us stepping out of the way and letting God do what He wants to do. Let God be God. He is powerful. He gave the Word of God. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God to convict, to bring people to the gospel. We know in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which abideth forever. It is the word of God that changes lives. It's the word of God that convicts us. So there's no way that a preacher or a pastor can truly manipulate someone to do something spiritually that they ought to do. It's foundational is the word of God and it's His spirit. And in Acts chapter 17, we clearly see that displayed here in lives that were changed. So in the Apostle Paul's life, we know that he journeyed through the first missionary journey. Now we're coming into the second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16, towards the end, you're familiar with this, but you find in Acts chapter 16, verse 29, the conversion of the jailer. And then Paul goes down into verse 36. He declares that he's a Roman citizen. And then off into chapter 17, Paul leaves Lydia's house and goes into Thessalonica. And so here he is. He's journeying. He's laboring for the Lord. God has done many wonderful things. It's been through great joy and great trial with Paul and Silas there in prison. And God is setting the tone in preparing Paul to consistently and to continue to trust in the Lord and his path. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Here, Philippi and Thessalonica were about 100 miles journey. And so we often know back in the Bible times that journeying was not an easy route for people to go to. They didn't just jump on a train or a vehicle. This was a labor-intensive journey. And so oftentimes that I find when I'm just naturally hiking on a joy hike, I get home and my feet are weary. I'm tired. And here the Apostle Paul, he goes into this place, Thessalonica, and he continues on in the work that God has called him to do. He was steadfast. He had tenacity. He had endurance. And it didn't come from his inner self. It came from his dependence on the Lord. And we find that he was constantly looking and very aware of where God was placing him, which is an encouragement for us today. We need to be aware and alert and mindful of where God is placing us. A couple years ago, Pastor Doug preached a message here about going with the gospel, and it's always stood out to me. He said, "Have you ever considered if the Lord wants you to move where you're currently living to a new neighborhood so that you could be a witness?" That really stood out to me because that's a lot of effort, and that's someone that's really super spiritual to actually come to that conclusion. No, it's simply just trusting, resting, and listening on a day-to-day basis to know exactly where God wants you to be. It doesn't take this worked-up experience that you all have to hyperventilate and like, am I right with God? Should I be here? Should I be there? No, just simply walk with God. Here in chapter 17, verse 1, we know that Paul specifically goes to the synagogue of the Jews. And it's neat there in verse 2 and 3 where we see that Paul is preaching the gospel. And he knows right where to go. He knows that people would be assembled on the Sabbath day. Verse 2 says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." Paul used the word of God, consistently talked and preached to these people on the Sabbath day for 3 Sabbath days. Faithful, consistent, dedicated, because he knew that God had separated him apart to be a preacher of the gospel. Paul uses scripture as his primary weapon, knowing that the Holy Spirit of God is the one that regenerates lost men. And praise the Lord for that. Verse 3 tells us, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Paul clearly and truthfully and plainly preaches that Jesus is the Christ. You think of the Jews there at that time, they needed to understand the law and the prophets from the old times. In all cases, when we think of all the different people groups, you have to go back to the simplicity that is found in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what saves, and that is what the Apostle Paul did. Verse 3 says, "Whom I preached unto you is Christ." And I'm thankful for our missionaries, our pastors, our evangelists that are just faithfully preaching Christ. It's a blessing to hear testimonies of our members, our church family, that are just faithfully preaching Christ. That's all you have to do. You have to go to those that are lost, use the word of God, pray that the Spirit of God would work in hearts, and let God do his work. And that's what he wants. He wants us to just trust him. He wants us to be obedient. And Paul did that very thing. Verse 4, it says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So God gave fruit here for Paul's preaching. I always enjoy an abundant harvest. Remember, as a kid, my parents decided we were suburban people, so we really didn't necessarily have gardens. We had a larger lawn that we cut the grass and kept that nice. But my dad said, you know what, we're going to do a garden. So my mom planted 40 tomato bushes, and that was like overkill. You know, we had a tomato fight in the fall time as we were cleaning them up. And so there was an abundant harvest. And I love to see God give us some fruit from our labors. Right now in Allentown, you'll see in the prayer request bulletin tonight that there's a girl by the name of Janasia, and she's been faithfully coming to the Allentown Bible Club with her brother Jamar for several years. And now two of our ladies are able to sit down with her on Thursdays and do a scripture diagram with her. That's wonderful. That's fruit. And it's encouraging to see that. In Paul here, he sees an opening of hearts. He sees God do a work in verse 4, and some of them believed. They believed their religious understanding was awakened, that it's not religion and doing that saves you. It's Jesus Christ alone. How exciting. Some Jews and a multitude of devout Greeks were saved. God did the work. God is great. God can be glorified. God is glorified when those that are lost are made right with God. The Bible says heaven rejoices over one sinner that is saved, that repents. God is great. God deserves great glory when those that are lost are saved. I hope that encourages you when one of our missionaries writes back to the church, a church email, and says, this brother or this person now is a brother in Christ. They have been born again. Amen. It's a time of rejoicing. And we know that it was God that did that work. The reality to all of this is found in verses 5 through 9, that there will be opposition of the gospel. And as I was studying this, I thought about, Lord willing, as my family moves to Zambia, there will be opposition. I don't necessarily like opposition. I'm pretty much content to live over on 116 Hillcrest Drive South. The house was perfect. Wish it had a little bit bigger of a yard for the boys to play baseball in. But to me, honestly, that was perfectly fine. I knew it was taken care of. You know, Uncle Titus remodeled the house for us and it was comfortable. I'm content. Right. And that's just naturally how we are on just a practical day-to-day basis. Not too many people like to be moving around in life, changing jobs, changing houses, changing cars, changing bank accounts. Like, it just causes a lot of work, especially changing your driver's license and all of the voting and all that stuff. There's a lot of things that happen. But when it comes to spiritual things, we often get discouraged. We lose our trust and faith in the Lord when there's opposition comes. We know that there will be an opposing force, and that's the devil, that's Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He's going to attack. Thankfully, those that are in Christ, we know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And praise God for that promise. But there will be opposition. It seems like every time in Allentown Bible Club, when we have the Bible time and the climax of the point is going to be driven to the kids, and then a car comes flying by with loud music and speakers, and it's like literally rumbling the grass and the concrete. You're like, how is this even possible? You know, there's this opposing force, this spiritual warfare. There's times where it rains. There's times where people can't show up on time because of traffic. There's just a list of things that happen, and there will be opposition. Verse 5 tells us, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. There's this Jewish mob that came out, this unruly mob, this lewd mob that came to discourage the work of the Lord. This mob was motivated with envy, with strife. Satan guards those that are his. He's going to attack. You know that. He doesn't want them to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He holds them captive in their sin and in their darkness. He's going to oppose that. He's going to resist that. He doesn't want you as a believer to share the precious message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 tells us that this Jewish mob attacks Jason. Jason was a new believer there. He opened up his house as a meeting place. He possibly was even the first pastor there. at Thessalonica. And here, this man, Jason, is a pure picture, a testimony of what God did and changed this man's life. And they did not like that. Those that were lost, they resented that. They cry out, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." We don't like this. We don't want them to advance their cause for Christ. Verse 7, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So now they're lying about Jason and saying that he does not honor the decree of Caesar. And how many times have we seen a pastor or an evangelist, someone that is standing for truth, maybe you at your workplace, and you're doing what is right, you're not going to break that contract at work, you're not going to break that confidentiality agreement, you're not going to go to this part of the building because you're not supposed to, because that's what your boss said, and the people all around you make fun of you and say, "Oh, that's just because you're a Christian, you're a goody-two-shoe. Oh, this is because you are a born-again believer, so you can't go over there. Your boss will never know. He's not here." They make fun of you. They ridicule you. And then they go, just like what happened to Joseph, they go to the authorities and they lie about you. Why? Because you shared the gospel with them. And it's very tempting. It's very easy to step back and say, "No, I'm not going to share the gospel because I know I'm going to be put into a corner. I know I might, reveal who I truly am. And it's going to be a really, really tough trial to be at work because I know these people are going to push back at me in some way." I remember talking to my dad after he retired, being an accountant for 40 years. And he's just like, "Jeff," because I know it's where God wanted me to be there at the mission field. But wow, every day it's like a grind because they know where you stand. Oh, there's Greg, the Christian, it's just constant. And it's a place for us to be a light. Don't step back and say, "Well, I'm not going to advance the cause of Christ. I'm don't hold back. Continue on pushing forward. There will be attacks. There is a great testimony, a great working that God wants to do in you at your workplace. There's a great work, a great testimony that God wants to do in you as you go out on outreach. And the world knows that there will be things that are turned upside down. And that's what should happen when someone is lost and now they have the light of Christ. They literally are turned upside down. They're a new creature. They're not the same person. And praise the Lord for that. We've seen co-workers of different members of our church here saved, now born again. And they're a totally different co-worker, totally different. A neighbor that gets saved, a son or a daughter that's a teenager and they get saved. Their world is turned upside down in a good way. They now see the light of Christ. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. But we know that there was attacks against Paul and Silas and Jason here. The Jewish mob lied about Jason. That's a common tactic that is used. They slandered them in verse 8. It says, "And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things." Verse 9, "And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others they let them go." So they put a deposit down on Jason saying, "You know what? If Paul comes back into Thessalonica, we're going to make you pay up. Just put this deposit, put the security down and get him out of here." And the Lord directed Paul and Silas to leave. We see that here in verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." So there again, where did Paul go? He went right to where people would listen to the gospel. That's a great testimony, because I know myself, I would be calling Pastor Roland and Pastor Chris back and saying, coming off of the mission field, I just got kicked out of where I'm at. I need a couple months break. All right. Send me on a cruise. That's just my personality. I'll go back, but I just need a break. But no, Paul goes and he goes to the synagogue. Verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." And there's been times, there's been seasons where it's just dry, right? not in our heart, we're excited, we're encouraged to do the work of the Lord, but just people aren't answering the door on a Tuesday night or a Saturday night. Or we feel like we're working with our young people and they're just not responding. Or we're praying for a lost loved one and they don't really want to listen to us when we see them on Christmas. Right? And then there's a person that God just puts in your path and their heart is tender. That is God's greatness. That is God's working. And in that very moment, you know, God, I have been faithful for a long time and I haven't seen anybody be open, but you did that. Amen. You deserve great glory and great honor for cultivating a heart and putting my path and their path together. And I can step out of the way and say, God, you just did that. Amen. That is exactly what happened for Paul with those that were in Berea. He gave him a group of people that were tender, that were spiritually receptive towards the Word of God, that searched the Word of God and gave him a little bit of wind in his sail, encouragement in his heart to say, keep on keeping on. I need those times. I need those times. Verse 12, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So then there again, God blesses. Our great God was at work here in Berea. He deserves all the honor and the glory. People are being born again. Amen. Paul's been faithful. He's been diligent doing what God wants him to do. Verse 13, but when the Jews of the Thessalonians had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, what happened? They came thither also and stirred up the people. Again. So these same people, right? They came down, traveled the distance to what? To annoy, to stir up the city, to cause havoc, to bring attention to them. Because why? This is a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we are doing. And that is the battle that we have been called to be involved in. It's going to happen. And it seems strange. Why would people take time out of their livelihood? Why would they leave what they're doing to go down to Berea to discourage and to distract? Well, the devil has people blinded. They think that they're doing a worthy cause, but they're lost. I know that Paul, I'm sure we don't have this necessarily in this passage unless I missed it, but I know that Paul had a heart for those people that opposed him. He probably prayed for them and didn't resist them. I'm sure he loved them and cared for them because he in his own heart was just like that before he got saved. Verse 14, and then immediately the brethren there in Berea sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So in verse 15, we find that Paul is now going to Athens. And some of the men there at Berea, some of the faithful men came alongside of Paul and they brought him. Verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So what happens here is they leave Berea. A group of brethren come alongside of Paul and say, we're going to be with you. We want to encourage you. We want to make sure that you land safely here at Athens. And upon arrival there at Athens, Paul humbles himself and knows that he really misses his two other laborers, Silas and Timothy, two faithful brethren who had stayed at Berea there to encourage the church. And Paul tells these men, these Bereans that had come with him, he says, go back and get them and bring them back so we can labor together. It's an encouragement for me for just almost 1 year to be here on staff at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church and to watch. And I observed this from the pew for sure. But it's been a blessing to see our pastors work together and the staff and then different members in the church that are asking pastor for help. And he's very aware of all that's going on in the different places and the different ways that God is at work. And it's not built on just one man's personality. It's built on all of us collectively as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's great unity in this. And that is exactly the heart of Paul. He's saying, I'm not a one-man band. I'm not here in Athens to put my flag down and give all glory and praise to myself, because I know that this is a team. This is a work of Christ. This is what God wants us to be unified together, to be working, to be laboring, because I'm going into a very difficult place. I am here in a very wicked city, Athens, a place of great culture, a place of great philosophical beliefs that these people are blinded, the Greeks here in this city. I need help. I need accountability. I need encouragement. But in the midst of this, as Paul is waiting for Timothy and Silas to come, Paul's heart is affected by what he sees. This was powerful. Verse 17, therefore, that's a powerful word there. Therefore, because of all of this, in verse 16, I should go back to verse 16 now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So he's waiting there, and then the zeal of the Lord comes into his heart. He says in verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and the market daily with them that met with him. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus the resurrection. I love that in verse 17 it says, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So there, again, the Apostle Paul is diligent. He is not lazy in the slightest. He knows his heart is stirred. He knows that the hour has come, that these people will someday stand before God, will have to answer to God whether or not they know him as their Lord and Savior. There is a work to do. There's a mission to be accomplished. And Paul says, I'm going to go daily to that place. I'm going to go to the marketplace. I'm going to go to the synagogues. And when I was thinking about that word daily here, there are so many things that we as believers do on a daily basis. The list is long. We pray, right, on a daily basis, or at least we should. We daily witness. We daily surrender our will to the Lord. We daily thank God. We daily praise God. We daily walk with God. We daily study with God. So while we're in the Christian life, we're walking and we're worshiping God and how great he is and the glory and the worship that is due to his name, we are just daily, consistently walking, talking, having fellowship with God. Do you think God is going to do a work in us and through us when we're doing this on a daily basis? I find myself, when I'm not focused, the day goes south. It just doesn't go right. I have a bad attitude about something. I get discouraged. I start looking at the news too much, start reading, going on Twitter, and I get all doom and gloom, right? Oh, I probably could go back that I didn't start my morning off right. You know, with our kids, right? They have maybe a little bit of a bad attitude. The most simplest thing you can do is, like, get their attention, look them in the eye, and say, hey, Micah, what's going on in your mind? What's on your heart? And it just helps them. It gets them centered, right? And then you can talk to them and see exactly what's going on. And that's the same way with our walk with the Lord. God wants us to be daily walking with him, focused on him, consistently thinking and meditating on his word, so that when we are living out our day, we can be a witness. We can have a sensitive heart, just like the Apostle Paul did. You don't have to be at Athens. You don't have to be at a foreign land to be spiritual. You can just be where God wants you to be, which might be at Waste Management. It might be at PP&L. It might be at St. Luke's. It might be at Air Products. It doesn't matter where it's at. You are walking with God, and God is going to intersect you with someone that needs the truth. And it's up to you whether or not you're listening to what God is doing and where God is working. And then just be faithful. Share the word of God and let God do his work. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. Verse 19, and they took him the Bible says, after he encountered with the Epicureans and the Stoics, these religious people, those that lived very carelessly, the Epicureans, they lived very freely to do whatever they wanted to do, whatever felt good. And the Stoics lived more in a way of good works and holiness and righteousness to make sure that they were at peace with their God. And these people, these philosophers, took Paul in verse 19 and they took him and brought him to Areopagus, which is basically Mars Hill, another word for Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? So they had questions. They were spiritually blind, but they heard that Paul was preaching to them and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. At the bottom of verse 18, it says, preach unto them Jesus and the resurrection. These people, these religious people, they were certainly curious about what Paul was saying. And what a blessing it is for them to take Paul to Mars Hill, this central place. Mars Hill was a 377-foot high hill. That was one of the locations there in Athens that the philosophers met to debate, to learn, to listen, and to argue. And here, by God's direct hand, God gave Paul an opportunity to tell them about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the true great God. And there, Paul, he did not tell them about his business, his bank account, his ability, what's going on in his family, his burdens, his cares. He didn't tell them about those things. He didn't tell them about his degrees, his pedigree. He told them about Christ. There in the midst, the Bible says in verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We know, therefore, what these things mean. And then in verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Wow. I just envision there in the midst of this courtyard, all of these intelligent people all around. My tongue would be stammering, I know for sure. Standing there and just thinking, wow, what an opportunity. God, you're going to do something, because it's impossible for me just to walk up here into Mars Hill and to be in the center of this great place. I remember being with Brother Scott Kuzel down at the schools in South Africa as he would teach in the morning, and hundreds of kids would be there, and we would be up on this platform and Brother Scott's out there just preaching the truth. And I'm thinking, wow, okay, this is the Lord, because he's not holding anything back. That is God, and he is going to glorify God's name. Brother Kuzel's not going to go up there and preach about his own reputation. He is preaching Christ. He is preaching with the Word of God and with power, the power of the Word of God. And the Lord has blessed that. We've seen fruit from that in Eswatini and the regions beyond because of that. That is a wonderful place. There's also wonderful places that seem like an insurmountable task. A wall that needs to be climbed when there's someone that you have been witnessing to work and they finally give you the attention, they finally give you the time that you are now able to just speak to them. That's like Paul standing there on Mars Hill. Wow, God, it's just one person, but I've been praying for that person. That person, literally, he just replied back to my text message and I've been praying for him. God, you're doing a great thing. So you certainly don't go off to men's prayer meeting and say, hey, everybody, I sent this really attractive text message and I hooked them. Oh, I got them to reply back to me. No, you say, God, he answered my prayer. I thought the person didn't want to talk to me. I thought they possibly blocked me. And Lord, they responded and they want to do a Bible study on Thursday night. Praise the Lord. Great glory to you. God, you're at work. This is amazing. And this is what the Christian life is for. You know, oftentimes people, at least in my own imagination, I might be wrong on this, but I think that sometimes people say, well, I'm going to go off into the ministry. I'm going to be a full-time missionary, evangelist. I'm going to go be a pastor because I want to see God work. Yes, God can do that. That's what God wants. But God can work in your life. He works in each one of our lives, wherever position that we're at. You don't have to just be in the ministry of being a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist or a pastor's wife, a missionary's wife, for God to work. He works in all of our lives. He is individually looking and wanting to use you and me so that we might give God great glory and we might be in the center of that place, the center of God's will, to just be a preacher and a proclaimer of the good news of Christ. And that's exactly what God had Paul doing right at that point. Paul stood there in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things, ye are too superstitious." What that means simply is that Paul's telling them that you're religious. That was a compliment for these Greek philosophers to be called superstitious. It's like knocking on the door of someone's house or interacting with someone that's lost and they say they go to church. And you say, "Wow, you are pretty religious." And because that's what they're looking for, that's an encouragement. They feel good. So Paul is there telling them that ye are too superstitious. He says that they are curious, that they're thinkers. "For as I passed by," in verse 23, "and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you.'" Paul says here at the end, "him declare I unto you." This unknown God that's there, this unknown statement, this unknown God that you have on the altar, just like as a catch-all, so that you can just have all of the gods, just in case you miss one, that you are complete, that everything is going to be okay, that you are going to be right with God. No, he says, there's only one God. And that unknown God that you don't know anything about, I'm going to connect you with something that you do know. And that is, God is your creator. That the world that you can see, that this is an orderly place. And I'm going to declare to you by the word of God that God is alive. He's in this world and all things are made by him. So that unknown part that you don't know, I'm going to bring you to something that you do know. And that's our great God. You know, oftentimes when you're talking to someone that's lost and you don't know what to say, you're like, "Wow, that's an interesting take of that passage," or "I've never heard of that religion," or "Oh, I should have taken cult class." Well, just bring them back to something common. The only thing, that's Jesus Christ. Bring them back to who is God. Take them to Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Simply do that and you will be able to tell them the doctrine of God and his great glory that he deserves. So here Paul is preaching. He's standing there in the midst of Mars Hill and he gives them this message. He doesn't take them to the Old Testament. He takes them to the general revelation of God. Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." God is the omniscient creator. He made all things. He made all things. God is the omnipresent creator. He is not confined. He is not confinable. Verse 25, "God is a spirit." Verse 25 says, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." The breath of life, those blessings. God is a spirit. He's not worshipped by external man-made acts. He's worshipped by born again, redeemed, regenerated hearts. We can worship God. And we're commanded to worship God. We can worship God through his word, the living word of God. We can worship and think about God by his creation and his order and his divine display of his handiwork. That's how we, as believers and followers of God, worship him. Verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. God is actively working in the affairs of this world. Amen. Sometimes we might get our focus off of that. But when I was reading the news today and there were some troubling things and some uncertainty just about the world and the wars and just possible famine and all the food and the supply chains, God is actively working in the midst of all of that. And it only can be viewed correctly by those that are born again, because the world, they just go crazy. They get worried. And when I'm not in the Word, I get worried. But God, His hand is evident. It's working. God is the creator of all man. God is the sustainer of human life. Our life is not independent of God. And that's why life is sacred. You see that in verse 26. All nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He's concerned about all the nations of men. He's concerned about everyone. And that's the only reason why we, as born-again believers of God, know clearly that life is sacred, because life is a gift from God. And that truly separates us from a lot of different false teaching. He has given us life, and that's sacred. All the nations of man, all the bounds, when man tries to disrupt that, and to tear that down, we find back in Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations, we know that life gets pretty chaotic when man tries to redo things and the bounds of their habitations. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Paul's telling them, God is there. He's not far from you. He is able to hear you. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of you, your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. God is gracious in preserving life. God is not an idol. He's a living God. In verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. Praise God that we worship a God that we have a relationship with through His Word, through His Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the ministry of each one of those and how we are sustained and encouraged and convicted of our sin and nourished to continue on having that close relationship with God. Our God is not an idol. Our God is a living God. Verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God is giving you grace, the Apostle Paul says. He says he winked at this. Not that he just excused sin, but he's giving you grace right now to have the opportunity for you to make a decision, because there's going to come a time, as Paul is preaching to these philosophers, there's going to come a time that you will die and have to stand before God. He's giving you an opportunity. What a motivating factor. We see that all throughout Paul's life. Even here in Athens, when he saw the city and off he went sharing the good news of Christ, because it was an urgent message. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God is going to judge the world. There will be a specific point in time that you will die. There will be a specific time that the rapture comes. There will be a time. And it's only those that know of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that are born again believers, this is our motivating factor for us to be sensitive to God's great working in our life. When God tells you to do something, you need to obey. When God tells me to do something, the Spirit is really pricking my heart and saying, Jeff, you need to do this. You need to surrender and you need to obey. Step out and obey because God is doing a work. Because there's going to be a time, there's going to be a day that no man can work. We clearly know that with our retirement. I know, most likely, on average, you know, 65, I'm going to start wanting to retire. 72, I'm probably going to go in for knee surgery. 78, my back's going to be hurting. Like, we get it. And then I need to withdraw 4 or 5%, you know, and you have your formula. Why? Because there's going to be a day when no man can work. But spiritually, we know that the end is near. The return of the Lord is imminent. But we get so wrapped up in the things that we need to do today that we have no mind, we have no consideration to ever go out and share the good news of Christ. Life gets busy, work is moving quickly, jobs need to get accomplished, but we need to be sensitive to what God is doing and leading us, because there needs to be the gospel. It needs to be preached to those that are lost. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. There again, some rejected the gospel outright. It's going to happen. Verse 32 tells us there will be those, sadly, that procrastinate. And pastor has been pouring out his heart when he preaches of the gospel. And you can see his heart when he knows that there are people in our assembly that have procrastinated. It burdens all of us, but you can think of our pastor that cares for those that are lost, that he knows that are not born again. And he's saying, don't procrastinate. Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not surrender? Why not just believe the gospel? Well, there are those that procrastinate. And thankfully, because we have a great God that deserves great glory, there will be those that get saved. Verse 34. When thinking of all of this, the conclusion that I wrote out is that Paul here traveled to the seat of human identity, the very center of the philosophical and religious world, to present the simple truth of the gospel. He started in the religious centers and marketplaces until finally he was granted an audience at Mars Hill before the Greek Supreme Court, where once again, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Paul presents the love and grace of God. Paul was inviting the Athenians a chance to encounter with God, their creator. Wherever you're at today, taking the mail or taking the trash cans out to the curb or picking up the mail and saying hi to your neighbor, that person is there for you to be a light to. That is the Supreme Court of your life. That is exactly where God wants you to be. And there are times where I've wondered, when a lot in my life right now has been upside down in the sense of we moved out of our house and I'm just like, everything's moving and things are leaving and things are going. Things need to be done. And there have been several times where God has been gracious to me to give me answered prayer or someone to witness to, and I say, God, I know I'm in the center of your will, because you put all of these things to place, and here I am. Lord, you are so good to me, to give me that confidence in you, that you're with me. He says, I will be with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. You might be here discouraged tonight, maybe came off work from a long day of uncertainty, maybe victory today. Know that you're here and God wants to give you opportunities to witness. You know, the Christian life is a wonderful journey, a life that you can live solely dependent on the Lord, a life just like Paul on your missionary journey, seeking and alert and anticipating what God can do in your life. Let's bow our heads and pray, and I would like you just to reflect just for a moment, are there things in your life that are reasonable, provable evidence of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do people around you know that you have a great God, that you serve a great God? Is your faith a faith that has been a life of humility, just simply loving others, loving your neighbor, sharing the good news? If you're not at that place tonight and you are born again, you've strayed away from being consistent and diligent in your journey, I pray that you tonight would just ask God to show you areas in your life that you can improve on, that you can build on, so that God can receive great glory tonight.